Thank you, Mr. Patchinger, and happy Sabbath to you all out there in cyberland and to the crowd here. Small crowd, shall we say, here at St. Emilion's in Brunswick, Ohio. I would like to just thank so many of you who've sent cards to Linda, my wife, and me. They're very, very encouraging and very much appreciated. And Linda asked me to update you on her status right now. She's still continuing to have quite a bit of muscle spasms. At times, the spasms ease up a little bit and are not quite as serious, but at other times, they are still very strong. So she very much appreciates your continued prayers, as do I. Unless you've been living under a rock for the last 4 months or just emerged from a coma, I'm guessing you've heard a little bit about the novel coronavirus that we now know as SARS-CoV-2. This is a very highly infectious virus. According to the website Worldometer, this virus has resulted, as of yesterday, in an estimated 4 million infections and 276,000 deaths worldwide. Today I'm going to cover some basic information about viruses and about SARS-CoV-2 specifically. In essence, you might consider this as like a mini introductory course in virology. Virology is the study of viruses. If you were to look this up in a high school catalog or a college catalog, we might say, well, this is virology 101. Now, unfortunately, given how the millennial generation has influenced the social discourse of our country, I have to give you a word of caution. For those who would be on the left side of the socio-political spectrum, this might be referred to as a trigger warning. For those who are more on the right side of the socio-political spectrum, this would likely be known as a snowflake alert. I have a lot of information to give you, and some of it's going to be quite technical because virology is, by its nature, quite technical. I also have to give an additional disclaimer. Anything you hear today is not the dispensing of medical advice. I retired from the full-time practice of law January 31, 2020, but I got to tell you, it's hard to kick that lawyer thing. Hopefully you'll find some of this information to be useful on a practical level, but more importantly, we're going to explore some interesting parallels of our current COVID-19 infection and pandemic to an even deadlier spiritual infection and pandemic. So let's title this message, Spiritual Virology 101. So let's get started with some background about viruses. Really basic, what is a virus? A virus is a submicroscopic infectious agent. It's characterized by a lack of independent metabolism and by the ability to replicate only within living host cells. When infected, the host cell is forced to rapidly produce thousands of identical copies of the original virus, and this profoundly affects the host cells. In other words, submicroscopic, you can't see it. You can't see the virus, but you can definitely see the effects of the virus. The virus hijacks our cells away from their normal function, which is supporting us, to serving the virus's purpose, replicating the virus. The existence of viruses was first positive in the 1890s in the study and research of what we now know as the tobacco mosaic virus. Back then, it was referred to initially as tobacco mosaic disease. But we weren't able to actually see viruses and sort of visually confirm their existence until scanning electron microscopes and transmission electron microscopes were developed and improved in the late 1930s. So viruses are somewhat new to us scientifically, but not to us as humans. They've been around as long as we've had people. Viruses come in different shapes. Some of them are helical. Some of them are essentially spherical, and some of them come in more complex structures. The individual particle, or virion, consists of either two or three parts. First, all viruses include genetic material called nucleic acid, consisting of either DNA, deoxyribonucleic acid, or RNA, ribonucleic acid, one or the other, but not both. Second, all viruses have a protein shell or capsid, which contains and protects the nucleic acid. Then some, but not all virus types, have a third layer, a lipid coating or envelope, lipid referring to fat-like, that will cover the protein coat. An article in Scientific American in 2008 recounts that for about 100 years, the scientific community has rapidly changed its collective mind over what is a virus. What are they? At the first, they were thought of as being some type of a poison or toxin. Then they were viewed as life forms, maybe almost like bacteria. Then the view changed to say, well, they're biological chemicals. And today, viruses are thought of as being somewhat in a gray area between living things and non-living things. They cannot replicate on their own. And the ability to reproduce is one of the factors that we look at to determine what is living and what's not. Instead, viruses can only replicate in living cells. Now, you've probably heard of coronaviruses, right? So what is a coronavirus? Coronaviruses are a group of related RNA viruses. Now, with the RNA viruses, the genetic material consists of a single strand of genetic material. Coronaviruses cause diseases in mammals and birds. They're spherical in shape, and you've probably seen many videos or photos on the internet. They have sort of a characteristic club-like covering, little spikes that cover their surface. When they were first viewed under the electron microscope, the appearance was somewhat reminiscent of the solar corona, and that's how they got their name, coronaviruses. In humans, these viruses cause respiratory tract infections that can range from mild to lethal, but they can also affect other organs as well. The mild illnesses include, in some cases, the common cold. Now, common cold are largely produced by rhinoviruses, a different type of viruses, but coronaviruses can produce the common cold. More lethal types of coronaviruses can produce diseases such as SARS, severe acute respiratory syndrome, MERS, Middle Eastern respiratory syndrome, and COVID-19. There have been more than 10 types of coronaviruses that have been identified in humans, and there are many, many more that have been identified in animals and birds. Now let's turn and focus specifically on SARS-CoV-2. SARS-CoV-2 is a coronavirus with virions that are approximately 50 to 200 nanometers in diameter. A nanometer is a billionth of a meter. If you were to take a meter and chop it into a million pieces, you're talking something very small. But for the nanometer, take each one of those millionths and cut it into 1,000 individual pieces. And you can see how small these things are. The spike protein on this spherical virus has a strong affinity for a receptor called angiotensin converting enzyme 2, or ACE2, that's found on the cell membrane of respiratory cells of the lung, but it's also found in the oral cavity and in the intestines. When this spike protein bonds to the cells of the lung, it bonds to the ACE2 receptor on the cells, and the virus is then able to enter into the cell via that ACE2 receptor, where it hijacks the cellular enzymes inside the cell to cause the cell to make millions of copies of the virus. And this tsunami of copied viruses can ultimately kill the cells, releasing virus particles to travel through the body to infect more cells, and also to be spread outside the body to infect new human hosts, and creating and perpetuating an outbreak. The disease caused by the SARS-CoV-2 virus is called COVID-19, and that's an acronym from Coronavirus Disease of 2019. Well, how is COVID-19 spread? Now, some of the information I'm going to be giving you, you have to take with a grain of salt and a bit of caution, because not all medical authorities agree on some of this information. And as we're learning more, as research goes on, things we thought we knew sometimes change. So this is information that is relatively current. And this information I'm going to give you is from the CDC's website, the U.S. Center for Disease Control. The CDC says that there's still a lot that is unknown about COVID-19 and how it spreads. Coronaviruses are thought to be spread most often by respiratory droplets produced when an infected person coughs or sneezes. These droplets can land in the mouths or noses of people who are nearby, or possibly be inhaled into the lungs. Spread is more likely when people are in close contact with one another, CDC says, within about 6 feet, although there are other researchers who would say up to 23 to 27 feet. The CDC says the virus can survive for a short period on some surfaces. Some authorities say up to 72 hours. And it may be possible that people can get COVID-19 by touching a surface or object that has the virus on it and then touching their own mouth, nose, or possibly their eyes. But according to the CDC, this touching is not thought to be the main way the virus spreads. So why is SARS-CoV-2 so dangerous? A little more basic virology. When a virus infects cells, the body has a two-phase response. First, the innate immune system, consisting of cells such as phagocytes, macrophages, eosinophils, and natural killer cells, activates to try to contain the virus and to prevent it from replicating too widely. These cells stimulate signaling enzymes called cytokines to recruit immune cells to the site of infection, and that also initiates inflammation in the process. The second phase is the body then rapidly develops the second wave of the immune system, known as the adaptive immune response, consisting of virus-specific antibodies, T cells and B cells that are programmed to recognize and more quickly destroy the virus and infected cells, and they do this by recognizing antigens on the cells that are infected. Now, we have two potential outcomes when an infection starts. The body's immune response can remain stable and regain control over the virus, eventually clearing it out through T cell and antibody activity. Or the immune system can freak out and start to over-respond, churning out more and more inflammatory cytokines in a frantic attempt to wipe out the virus. It's this second path, known as a cytokine storm, that causes a substantial cell death in the lungs, resulting in the most severe infections, acute respiratory distress syndrome, and even death. Now, there's also cutting-edge information that is relatively new. It's literally less than a month old. Some of those cutting-edge medical reports suggest that while the lungs and the intestines may serve as entry points for the virus, much of the real damage caused by SARS-CoV-2 is caused by inflammation of the epithelial cells. Epithelial cells are the thin layer of cells that line the inside of the blood vessels. This can cause clots in the blood vessels, especially the small blood vessels, of all organs, not only the lungs, but including the brain, the liver, and the kidney. This may explain the phenomenon where seemingly stable or recovering patients suddenly become rapidly ill, the so-called second week crash, where patients are suddenly dying of heart attacks and strokes, even though they were not even reporting breathing difficulties. You've probably heard the term patient zero. Well, what does patient zero mean? Patient zero, also known as an index case, is a term used to describe the first human infected by a viral or bacterial disease in an outbreak. Advances in genetic research and analysis now make it possible to trace back the lineage of a virus through those it has infected, and that information can then help identify where the pandemic actually began and why. According to Chinese government data reviewed by the South China Morning Post, the first case of the novel coronavirus is believed to have emerged November 17, 2019. And although not confirmed, the patient zero appears to have been a 55-year-old man from the Hubei province of China. And from that point, COVID-19 spread rapidly throughout China and then the world. Here's an important question. Is there a cure for COVID-19? Unfortunately, according to the CDC website, there is currently no cure for COVID-19 infections. Antibiotics don't work because it's not a bacterial infection. It's a viral infection. Now, research is underway investigating multiple drugs such as remdesivir, chloroquine, hydroxychloroquine, ivermectin, and favipiravir to determine if these can successfully treat the infection, but results are inconclusive and often contradictory, and they're very preliminary at this point. Are there preventive measures we can take to reduce the likelihood of infection? The CDC and the WHO, the World Health Organization, say yes. Now, I've got to caution you again, there's a great deal of disagreement with some of these recommendations I'm going to give you, and I'm not endorsing them. I'm simply giving you the so-called official line of the WHO and the CDC. Things we can do. We can avoid places where you could be exposed to an infection. And that's the basis of the well-known shelter in place or stay-at-home orders, or the less charitable term, lockdown. Not all authorities agree. Some suggest that this may be damaging to our immune response, but the official line is avoid places where you could be infected. Here's another point. Don't touch your face, especially your mouth, your nose, and your eyes, because you've increased the likelihood that you might spread the virus to yourself. And if you've tried doing that, you know it's hard to do. How about face covering? Well, the whole concept of face covering is it's probably not going to assist you in avoiding infection because viruses are small enough to penetrate even almost the best face coverings. But wearing a face covering reduces the likelihood of droplets from your respiratory system, from speaking, coughing, sneezing, etc., going out to infect others. So it can help others. Now, the good news is that the coronavirus, SARS-CoV-2, can be easily destroyed by washing your hands with ordinary soap and water. Remember I mentioned that RNA viruses have a lipid cover, a fat-like substance? Soap disintegrates lipids, dissolves them. And by dissolving them, you would almost say killed, but you can't really say it kills the virus because the virus isn't living. But it destroys the virus and exposes its interior parts to breakdown. So it inactivates the virus. And then by the act of moving the hands and doing this, you loosen up the virus and rinse it away, and the viral remains go down the drain. You should also consider taking steps to boost your immune system. That'll decrease the likelihood that you'll be infected, and it'll increase the likelihood that if you do get exposed to the virus, your body will be able to fight it off. Some of the things that you can do to boost your immune system: diet, proper diet, good healthy foods, adequate sleep, exercise, some supplements. And there's some also interesting and unexpected ways. Hydrotherapy protocols developed by the Seventh-day Adventist hospital system in the era of the 1918 Spanish flu pandemic were far more effective in treating the Spanish flu than standard medical care. And those protocols involve showering with alternating hot and cold water and fomentations. I had to look that up. I'd never even heard of a fomentation, but it's a hot, moist compress that can be used effectively with those protocols. And here's an odd one. Forest bathing. What is forest bathing? It's essentially spending mindful time in a forest, being aware of the forest, because there's actual published research out of Japan that shows it can forest bathing can increase the number and activity of natural killer cells, decrease blood glucose and blood pressure, reduce the concentration of cortisol in saliva, and reduce prefrontal cerebral activity and stabilize autonomic activity. That puts a whole new spin on the old phrase, oh, go take a hike. It would be good for you. Final question. Once a person recovers from COVID-19, will they be immune to a new infection? We do know that with some viral infections like measles or chickenpox, people who recover can expect to be immune for life. Will that be true for COVID-19? Medical science does not know the answer to that question. Recent pre-publication research paper does raise a disturbing possibility that the answer may be no. Columbia University researchers, over an almost two-year period, collected nasal swabs from roughly 200 people and followed them closely for nearly 2 years for situations involving sneezing, sore throats, and respiratory symptoms. The research focused on four different coronaviruses, not COVID-19. This was pre-COVID-19, our SARS-CoV-2. But those coronaviruses are the same family as SARS-CoV-2. Those viruses circulate widely, but they don't get a lot of medical attention because they just cause the common cold. Everybody deals with that. What the researchers found is that people frequently got reinfected with those same coronaviruses, even in the same year, sometimes more than once. Over a year and a half, a dozen of the volunteers tested positive two or three times for the same virus, and in one case, with just 4 weeks between positive results. SARS-CoV-2 is a coronavirus in the same broad family as those less virulent coronaviruses studied by the Columbia researchers. So it's too soon to tell if a person infected with SARS-CoV-2 and recovers will be at risk for becoming infected again. As we've been listening to this background about viruses, coronavirus, SARS-CoV-2, did you begin thinking, you know, I can see a few spiritual parallels here? Well, if you did, terrific. Because what we're going to do next is we're going to explore some of the parallels between viral infections and the pandemic spiritual infection of sin. Now we're on to spiritual virology 101. If you were making notes, you might consider two columns, because I'm going to give you some points that we've already discussed and then give you some the next column to the right, some spiritual principles. Remember that the virus that we're dealing with is too small to be seen, yet it enters us. It hijacks our cells away from their normal function of supporting us and can cause them to serve the virus by replicating the virus. This can sicken us and lead to death. Sin also enters us, and sin causes death. Let's go to Romans 5, verse 12. Romans 5, 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. We have a patient zero for the spiritual infection that goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. That sin by one man, spiritual infection in Genesis 3, spread to all humanity. It started a spiritual pandemic affecting us all, and that sin leads to death. While you're still in Romans 5, look at the next chapter, Romans 6:16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? Notice how sin hijacks us. It has us no longer serving our intended purpose, serving God. It hijacks us to serving sin's purpose, just like a virus hijacks our cellular function. And now down to verse 23, where once again we see, still in chapter 6 of Romans, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin causes death. It is a serious spiritual pandemic. Sin, sort of like the virus, has a certain life cycle too, and that life cycle ends in death. Turn with me, if you will, to James chapter 1. James 1, we'll read verses 13 through 15. James 1, 13 through 15. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when sin has conceived, or when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. There is a cycle. It's predictable. It can be studied, and it can be seen over and over and over again. Remember when I talked about viruses, I mentioned the body's response. We have two aspects of our immune system, the innate immune system and the adaptive immune system. On the spiritual level, unfortunately, we have no innate immunity to sin. But with outside help, we can develop adaptive immunity. I'm going to read Romans 7, verse 14 through 25. That's Romans 7, 14 through 25, from the version called The Message. Every time I mention The Message, I have to give a caution. Never use The Message for doctrinal research or study. It is a paraphrase. The author is very much standard sort of Protestant Christian type approach. So his biases go into his paraphrase. But there are times when what you're looking for is colorful language and sort of a more broader emotional impact of language, The Message can be helpful. So here you go from The Message. The Apostle Paul is talking about his struggle against sin. I can anticipate the response that is coming. I know that all God's commands are spiritual, but I'm not. Isn't this also your experience? Yes, I'm full of myself. After all, I've spent a long time in sin's prison. What I don't understand about myself is that I decide one way, but then I act another, doing things I absolutely despise. So if I can't be trusted to figure out what's best for myself and then do it, it becomes obvious that God's commands are necessary. But I need something more, for I know the law, but I still can't keep it. And if the power of sin within me keeps sabotaging my best intentions, I obviously need help. I realize that I don't have what it takes. I can will, but I can't do it. I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyway. My decisions, such as they are, don't result in actions. Something has gone wrong deep within me and gets the better of me every time. It happens so regularly that it's predictable. The moment I decide to do good, sin is there to trip me up. I truly delight in God's commands, but it's pretty obvious that not all of me joins in that delight. Parts of me covertly rebel, and just when I least expect it, they take charge. I've tried everything, and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Isn't that the real question? The answer, thank God, is that Jesus Christ can and does. He acted to set things right in this life of contradictions where I want to serve God with all my heart and mind, but I am pulled by the influence of sin to do something totally different. We don't have the innate immunity to fight off sin by ourselves, but we can use the adaptive immunity that Jesus Christ provides, and that helps us fight the infection. Remember what I also said, there is no cure for COVID-19? Well, on the spiritual side, there is good news. There's a cure for sin. Let's go to Acts 3 and verse 19. Acts 3:19. We're breaking into the context where Peter is preaching in the temple. This is not long after the day of Pentecost. In verse 19, Peter tells us this: "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Take note, when you repent and are converted, your sins can be blotted out. Other translations say wiped out or wiped away. Unlike SARS-CoV-2, the virus of sin can be wiped out. That is wonderful news for us and for humanity. We've just come through the spring Holy Day season very recently, and Passover pictures how we're purified from sin by the blood of Jesus. Let's go to Leviticus 8, verses 14 and 15 to get a principle. Leviticus 8:14-15. Principle about blood. This is in a section where Moses is consecrating Aaron and his sons and consecrating the tabernacle and the holy implements in it. Verse 14, "And he brought the bull for the sin offering. Then Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bull for the sin offering, and Moses killed it. Then he took the bull and put some on the horns of the altar all around with his finger and purified the altar. And he poured the blood at the base of the altar and consecrated it to make atonement for it." So from the Old Testament time, blood purified the altar. Now let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. We'll read verses 13 and 15. Hebrews 9:13-15. With this thought in mind that blood can purify. Hebrews 9:13-15. "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. The blood of Jesus Christ takes us from the condemnation of spiritual death to the promise of eternal life, the eternal inheritance. Now, still in that same chapter, Hebrews 9, let's go and read verses 22 through 23. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. We just read that back in Leviticus chapter 8. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. And that would be remission of sins. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. The sacrifice of Christ and his blood has the capability of curing us from sin, of blotting out our sins. Now, there's an extra step. We'll find this extra step in Romans 8, verses 9 through 11. Romans 8, 9 through 11. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The Holy Spirit that is offered to us and then enters us is like a transfusion or an infusion of spiritual T cells and B cells, that adaptive immunity that can then help us fight the infection of sin so that we don't succumb to the sin and the virus does not spread. And that immune system then can knock off the virus. Remember we talked in the viral context that there are some things, some preventive measures we can take to prevent or reduce the chance of infection? Remember the virus is easily destroyed by washing your hands with ordinary soap, which dissolves the lipid layer surrounding the protein. Well, guess what? We get similar instructions from the Bible. Go with me, please, to James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. James 4, 7 and 8. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. In other words, fight off the infection. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Wash your hands. Use soap and water. And purify your hearts, you double-minded. We cleanse our hands by living a righteous life. We're also told here to purify our souls. Well, how do you do that? How do you purify your soul? One of the answers is provided in 1 Peter 1:22. We're going to turn there. 1 Peter 1:22. Since you have purified your souls, there's the answer. How? In obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. Obeying the truth, following the truth of God, living the way of God, and sincere love of the brethren is how Peter says we answer the question, how can we purify our souls? That's a very concise way to approach that question. Remember when we talked about viruses? We talked about the point of social distancing, 6 feet or 23 feet to 27 feet, depending on which authority you listen to. We have similar instructions spiritually. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 18. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate. Be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch that which is unclean, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Keep separate from those who are lawless. Keep separate from those who are bad influences. There are many proverbs that emphasize this. We won't take the time to go there, but you might jot down Proverbs 22, verses 24 and 25 as an example of avoiding those who are bad influences. Now, when we were talking viral infections, I mentioned don't touch your face, your mouth, your nose, and your eyes, and okay, it's hard to do. Spiritually, we need to avoid certain things too, and it takes self-control. It takes discipline. Let's go to Galatians 5, 22 through 23. Very familiar passage. The fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Allowing the fruits of the Spirit to grow in your life by nourishing your mind and that spirit in God's Word helps produce the self-control that's so necessary. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 through 9 tells us that developing self-control is a process. There is a series of acts that you can take to help encourage self-control. 2 Peter 1, verses 4 through 9. And we're breaking into the middle of a sentence. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away. Oops, I'm in 1 Peter. That's why it doesn't look like that's what I was looking for. Still breaking into a different sentence. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, be diligent. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. It's a building program to develop self-control and the other things that we need. The last thing we want is to be short-sighted and to forget how the virus of sin has been wiped out of our lives. Remember I mentioned that there are steps we can take to boost our immune system: diet, sleep, exercise, supplements, hot and cold showers, forest bathing. We can strengthen our spiritual immune system as well. Matthew 14, verse 23. Jesus gave us an example of how we can boost our spiritual immunity. Jesus has just fed 5,000. He's had his disciples leave him and go in a boat across the Sea of Galilee. And verse 23, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was alone. Jesus understood the importance of prayer, how it strengthens the immune system. And it was also coupled with a bit of social distancing as well. Sometimes being alone is not a bad thing, especially when you use that time for spiritual improvement. We won't turn there, but jot down 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17. Simple three-word verse that says, pray without ceasing. That is very important information for us to keep in mind. It boosts the spiritual immune system. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 8. These verses were used last week, but they're worth going over again because these things help boost our spiritual immunity. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. They boost your spiritual immunity. For the final point, we ask the question with viral infections, once you've been infected with SARS-CoV-2 and recovered, can you become reinfected? On the spiritual level, it's still something we need to keep in mind. Because as we will see, the threat is there. 2 Peter 2, verses 20 through 22. 2 Peter 2, 20 through 22. Peter is talking here about false teachers. But what he says about the false teachers is actually a warning that each of us should also keep in mind. For if after they've escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they again become entangled in them and overcome, or shall we say, the virus takes hold again and replicates out of control, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit. What a wonderful word picture that is. And a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. The threat is there. We must always be on guard not to become infected again. So in conclusion, there's a coronavirus infection out there. It's a pandemic. It's sweeping the world, and it's dangerous. It has the potential to result in death. Similarly, there is a spiritual infection, a pandemic of sin, and it leads to death unless there's repentance baptism and a lifetime struggle to overcome the sins of this carnal human life, which is only possible through the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, our spiritual adaptive immune system. Eyes open. No fear. Be safe, everyone, physically and spiritually.